Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Elvira and the elders as well. And also to Andrew for the opportunity to minister today. Yeah, that's the Stanfield family. You can throw the slide up there. Four daughters, two son-in-laws, two future son-in-laws, who knows? Yes. But I better not say anything else today. So I'll not get into trouble. Yeah, so it's great to be with you. I'm on sabbatical at the moment, almost off sabbatical, as we go to South Carolina in just over a week's time and then back to the Isle of Man for September time as well. So it's an island between England and Ireland, but we're not English. Do you get that? Yeah. So we recently, one of my daughters, Anna, gave me the DNA ancestry test. I did it at Christmas time, and the family were over the moon that we were 62% Scottish, 34% Irish, and 4% Viking. And there wasn't a drop of English blood in there at all. So they were over the moon, yes. Yeah, so, Yes, so it's all good. We've had a superb time on sabbatical. We've come here for half of our sabbatical. Thank you to everybody who's offered hospitality to us and helped us in any way. And we had a great time in Northern California recently. But I've just realized I need to be very careful in how I speak. Somebody said, "What do you do during the week?" Well, we just spent a few days down in Montage. Yeah, and they kind of looked at us. Is this the prosperity gospel preacher here or something like that? No, Montage Beach, you know, the free beach in front of this minimum $1,600 a night, tiny little rooms upwards above. So I will be very careful today, yes, in what I say. As a young lad in Northern Ireland, I grew up and I bred and I showed foreign birds. So one of the things I like coming to Southern California for is birds. And we don't have any hummingbirds. And one of the blessings, we've stayed in various people's homes, stayed in Josh and Crystal's home, and they have a lovely little walled courtyard. And their walled garden is full of hummingbirds. And as I sat there having my quiet time one morning, it was like a prophetic word came to me, because I have a friend in British Columbia, and he has hummingbirds as well. But British Columbia isn't like Southern California, because in British Columbia, you get like mega snowfall in the wintertime as well. And here you see these little birds whose hearts will beat during flying of up to 1,200 beats a minute. Yeah. When they're stationary, they're beating 500 to 600 beats a minute. And they are fed well, a lot of wildflowers and nectar in Southern California. But even in British Columbia, in the depths of the cold, that actually somehow the Creator has wired things that they never lack. In fact, in the cold, they can drop their heartbeat to 50. From 1,200 a minute, almost like a semi-comatose. Now, what's the word? Semi-hibernation, almost that type of thing. And it was just a reminder to me, you know, David said, and once I was young, now like Peter, I'm old, but I've, no, he didn't say Peter, did he? Once I was young, but I've never seen God's children begging for bread, etc. And how that God provides. You know, whether it's sunny California or whether it's icy British Columbia, that actually God ensures that we are provided for all the time, yeah? Can we have an amen for that? Yeah. Because I lead a congregation where it is participatory, yeah? So I'm expecting no cabbages and tomatoes thrown at me, but a little bit of feedback. And I think the word I've been really cherishing this year has been the word flourish, that God calls his people to flourish. But in the world all around us, the world isn't flourishing at the moment. Financial crises are deepening since I've been here. Thankfully, I don't have anything on the Dow Jones, but I was watching that going down, 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 red, 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 instead of green, green, green. you know, and you see crises around there. You see interest rates at an all-time high, starting maybe to drop at the moment. But if, like me, you have a mortgage, I'm sure you're feeling the pinch. Anyone feeling the pinch on a mortgage at all? Yes, a few hands going up. I see that hand. Yeah. And in the inflation really biting. Where we lived, inflation, I don't know what it was like here, it went up to almost 12%. Thankfully, it's come down to 2.2%. But prices over the last few years have just gone through the roof. Have they gone through the roof in Southern California? Oh, yeah. Okay. Even In-N-Out burgers have gone up, yes. Yeah. And then we see our world shaking as well. If you look at Russia and Ukraine, and Ukraine even has taken some Russian territory in the last week, probably as a bargaining chip. We see the Middle East and Hezbollah, not just Gaza and Israel, but Hezbollah and Iran and all those Middle Eastern countries as well. It feels like it's a bit of a tinderbox that the kingdoms of this world are indeed shaking. But the good news is, you know, the way of Jesus is different, because we belong to a different kingdom. And I love how there was, you know, great shaking at the time of the early church. And in Acts chapter 4, people had a lot of challenges. And yet it says, I love this little phrase, there was no need among them. Acts chapter 4 and verse 34. There was no need among them. And I hold on to that in the life of our congregation. That's what I keep preaching and teaching week after week in the challenges, that we are family. We're not like a family, but we are family. And God puts the lonely in families. And we get the opportunity, like the nation of Israel had in the past, we get the opportunity of the church to show something very different about how a family pulls together. How we have a father who provides for our needs. Peter had us doing this, you know, raise your hands. I have a friend who used to lead YWAM in Egypt, Magdi, Uncle Magdi. And Magdi would always do great and mighty exploits. And how do you do it, Magdi? He says, I just have a big Jewish friend. And I just raise my hands and I put my hands into his pockets. And he provides for my needs all the time, yes, yeah. But in the early church, there was no need among them. I mean, we think things are bad today. What was it like then with Roman occupation and wars and few rights and the church being persecuted and the Jewish people also being cast out of Rome and all sorts of persecution for the Jews as well? And great economic challenges. We read that the famine came onto the land, isn't that right, in Jerusalem. And the European churches, they had special offerings for the church in Jerusalem. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that they give even out of their poverty. They weren't rich churches. They give out of their poverty and they sent gifts to the church in Jerusalem so that there's no lack among them. And I love that's what I see in our partnering churches all across the world. Everywhere I go, I see churches where there's no need among them. It isn't that we don't have problems. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have troubles. It isn't that we don't have challenging times, but actually the blessing of God upon his church to ensure that there's no need amongst us. That those who had extra fields, those who had extra vehicles, extra camels, whatever it was, when there was time of need, that they provided for the family of God. And I know the same is true here in Josh Jen, San Clemente, as it is on the Isle of Man. Every week you hear story after story of people providing for the saints' needs. And the great news is, regardless of what the Dow Jones is doing, that our citizenship actually is in heaven. And the economy of heaven is very different. And we may be looking at interest rates and exchange rates and inflation and things like that, but heaven has a very different perspective. And so Andrew's just taking a few days leave. He'll be back. And as he asked me to come and bring a message today, and he's thinking about building foundations into the church in this season, I said I would like to speak about flourishing finances during a fragile economy. I really felt that that's the word for us today. The Lord wants to encourage us how to have flourishing finances, even if the economy is fragile. And we are coming in an exciting season here, San Clemente, some building projects. I heard about a coffee shop. That's what I'm going to, that's all I'm going to say, because that's all I know. But other changes as well. And you know, sometimes when things are pressing in around us, we can maybe be tempted to pull back. Oh, let's just wait until the economy of the world changes. But as I say, we're not tied to the economy of the world. Where God guides, He provides. Yeah. Now, I do know also, speaking on this subject, it can be challenging at times. I know two old ladies who absolutely love their lead elder, love their pastor, these two old dears, as we would call them, who would always give great feedback and applaud their pastor until the day he spoke on finances. And as the pastor was chatting to them in the lobby, they came up to him and said, "Pastor, now you've stopped preaching and you've started meddling." Okay. Well, I'm not going to meddle today. I'm going to reach into your hearts, yeah. And maybe your wallets as well. Who knows? Yeah. Who knows as well. But I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 92. The godly will flourish like palm trees and grow like the cedar trees of Lebanon. For they are transplanted into the Lord's own house. That's whose house we're in? The Lord's house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, Peter, they will still produce fruit. You started it. I've got the microphone. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. Mr. Evergreen. Yeah, some of the guys got the memo today about green. We didn't, yeah. And I love what it says about the godly. The godly will flourish. When things are fragile, when things are floundering around us, the Bible says that the godly will flourish. Those who are planted in God's house, not those who go from house to house every week and are spectators rather than participators, but those who are planted in God's house, who get their roots down deep into community, well, they're the ones that are going to flourish. And he says flourish like two types of trees here. Palm trees. That's all you get in Southern California. Did you know you even get palm trees on the Isle of Man? No. Yeah, I know. It's a miracle. It's the grace and anointing of God. When you come out of the airport next year for the conference in July, when you come all across to the conference in July, the first thing you will see is palm trees. And the wind may be blowing like a huli, as we describe. But one of the great things is that palm trees don't seem to be impacted too much by the Isle of Man storms and winds. They have this versatility and a flexibility. They can roll with the punches. I've traveled over much of the Middle East. I've taken where the Hebrew slaves went through the Red Sea. I didn't go over through the Red Sea, but I did go to the Sinai Peninsula and Mount Sinai and all this type of thing. And I've been to where they stopped off for their first little break at a place called Elim, where there were 70 palm trees. And that's an arid desert. And it's amazing that you can see in the midst of a desert, here they are, palm trees. These trees know how to survive. When circumstances are fragile all around them, somehow they know how to get their roots down deep into the river, and they're able to produce fruit. And I think that's a great word for us today, isn't it? That's how God sees us. When we're planted in His courts, it may look arid all around us. There may not look like great opportunities in the natural, but we're the type of people who know how to get our roots down into the river of God. And even though we may be buffeted, and times of buffeting come and times of buffeting go, but we'll even produce fruits. Like, it's hot there. We went to Palm Springs this week. Help me, Jesus. Like, that was, you could just fry your eggs on the pavement, you know, on the sidewalk. Yeah, it was really hot. Well, that's the type of environment, without all the extra irrigation that you have around Palm Springs, that's the type of picture that God has for us. You know, the world is changing all around us, but God doesn't change. And our citizenship, our roots, aren't in the Dow Jones. Our roots are in the kingdom of God. And then he says, also, we are like the cedar tree of Lebanon. Now, if you look at the Lebanese flag today, it still has a cedar tree. It's one of the biggest trees you'll ever find, although we did find bigger, because when we went north, we went and saw the somebody. I'm sure there was a committee, and they were sitting thinking, what should we call this area of natural beauty where, like, these huge trees are? We call it the big trees. Yeah, so we went up and saw the big trees over the last few weeks, and they are spectacular. And that's what the cedar trees of Lebanon, they are used in building projects. I think if you study your Bible, somebody can correct me later or Google me now, but I think they were the only trees used in the building of the temple. And that's a great word for us as well, that we're going to be used. We get planted in this house. We are going to be used by God to build his house. And I don't know about you, but if you go to, if you maybe get hosted by older people, and you maybe let you have their bathroom, etc., they'll have all these old aftershaves. Do you get Old Spice in America? Yeah, yeah. Old man's aftershave, payback time's coming, yeah. But, you know. And it says that they will flourish like the cedar trees. Did you know that the cedar trees of Lebanon actually have this aroma? That I know when we were up at Lon's house last year, his neighbor's house was in this bubble, and he was telling me, like, it's termites. Yeah. But did you know that the cedar trees aren't impacted by termites? Because I know it sounds, you know, like the cedar aftershave type of thing, but actually it's a repellent. Some old men need to understand that. Some of these aftershaves are repellent. Yeah. And no bugs. No bugs, no termites. Is that enough, Peter, or not? Okay. No termites are going to be able to burrow into those cedar trees, but they will be used to build God's house. And if you switch off now or the video runs out now, that's a great promise for us. That when we get planted in God's house, we're going to be like the palm trees. When we get planted in God's house, he's going to use us to build a house. Not to be spectators, but to build a house for his glory. God is interested in every part of our lives. So in this fragile time in the world, and whether it's nations at war, whether it's economies, national debt, and interest rates and inflation, do you know what Jesus, the Word of God, says? Do not be anxious about anything. Anything. And anything that causes us anxiety, the Lord says we can pray about everything. With thanksgiving, not a, you know, a miserable poor me, P-O-O-R, my accent, not a poor me kind of face, no, thank you, Lord, for what you are doing. Thank you for what you will do. Do not be anxious about anything, but with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then the peace of God just rushes in as Peter activated us today in worship, when we raised our hands, the peace, the favor, the blessing of God rushed in. A divine exchange occurs when we pray. We give God our troubles, and he gives us his supernatural peace. And I just want to unpack just some keys to position ourselves so that when the world is shaking, so that when the economy is fragile, etc., we're not wrapped up in all of that worry and anxiety, but actually we're walking under the umbrella, under the favor of God in our lives. Will that help? Can I have that bottle of water again? And it's at the end of the pew, I was going to say. All right. I know, but that's a chilled one. Malachi, the prophet, had some things to say to God's people about their attitude towards putting God first and their attitude to finance. And I'm just going to unpack some of those things that failed to keep his promises. And in Malachi 3, we read, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Can we tell some of our progressive churches in the area, "I, the Lord, do not change"? Right. "Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts." But you say, How shall we return? And so just that's the first thing to hold on to today. God doesn't change. You know, as David could testify, "I was young, now I'm old, and I haven't seen God's kids, you know, having to beg or not being provided for." God doesn't change. And he says that his statutes, we're going to look at this in a few moments, are now that they don't change either. In the Bible, Paul says, "Do not go beyond what is written." Paul says things like, I have no other practices in any of the other churches. What we have received in our teaching, teach to reliable people who will teach others. Things aren't going to change. Maybe the outside packaging may change, what our worship looks like and things like that, but God's statutes don't change. And then the prophet goes even deeper, heart surgery coming. "Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and offerings? You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, a whole nation of you." Wow, that's strong language, isn't it? That God says to his people, "You are robbing me. You are taking something which belongs to God and using it for yourself." Maybe we would say, "Well, it isn't my money. Whereas God says, "No, it's holy. It belongs to me." We'll unpack this in a few moments. And so he's calling out their sin, which is removing them from the blessing and the umbrella and the favor of God, because they're not returning the tithes. Tithes just simply means a tenth. It's a test. You know, Joseph had 10 tests before he came into his destiny. You know, the prison test and the prosperity test. There's all sorts of tests. Ten is the word for testing in the Bible. And he says, look, you're removing yourself from that position of blessing and favor and protection because you're not returning the tithes and you stop being a generous people. And so he goes on and says in verse 10, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse." He must have had people back in those days as well, says, "I'm an 8% tither. I'm a 6% tither." I've had people say that to me. And I say, no, a tithe means 10. It's a tenth. "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." So the prophet's challenging them, bring the full tithe in, test me. Didn't Jesus say to Satan, "You must not put the Lord your God to the test"? Isn't that right? Isn't that in the Bible elsewhere? And so interestingly, the only place that God says you can test them is with regards to the tithe. That's the only place. And then verse 11, "I will rebuke the devourer for you." I'll rebuke Satan for you. "So that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, or your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." And there are the great protection. We'll unpack this in a moment. Don't worry, I'm not going to go too long today, yeah, I promise. I've got a new watch as well. You know what it means when a preacher looks at his watch? Nothing. Absolutely nothing, yeah. So, yeah. So let's think about flourishing in our lives, regardless of what's happening around us. And just three little points today. The first thing about flourishing is that flourishing starts by putting God first. Flourishing starts by putting God first. I mean, I have to share with my people in the Isle of Man as well, like, Jesus is not a priority in my life. He's first. See, people have so many priorities, but only one thing can be first. And to live a kingdom life, we need to put Jesus first. He's called to be our devotion, not just simply someone who's important on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. The way that some people view the things of the Lord and the things of God is like a wheel on a bicycle. You know, that there are all these different spokes. You know, I've got my work spoke. I have my education spoke. I've got my family spoke on the bike. I've got the sports that I do. It's a spoke on the bike. And then I've got Jesus, yeah, and the church. And Jesus and the church, they're spokes on the bike as well. A lot of people view the kingdom that way, but the kingdom can't be that way. Because Jesus needs to be the hub. And everything flows into those. Jesus isn't just one more among many. He's not just one of many priorities. He is called to be first in our lives. And so in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." What are all these things? What's Jesus been talking about? Oh, I need to go to, is it Albertsons? I need to get the groceries, the shopping. I need to get some cool clothes as well. And Jesus says, look, don't worry. If I look after the birds of the air, if you look after the hummingbird, whether it's in Southern California or whether it's in British Columbia, you know, if I look after them, I'll look after you. But what you need to do is you need to put the king first. Because I know half the world, 4 billion people are going to vote this year. Many of Europe have already voted. India's voted. The U.S. will be voted. But just to remind ourselves, we're not in a republic. We're not even in a democracy. We're in a kingdom with a king. And we're called to seek first the kingdom. And when we think about first, I think about F-I-R-S-T. Put Jesus first in F, your finances. We're going to talk about that. In I, your interests. You know, that's whatever you do, roller hockey on a Saturday morning, that they all know that, like, no, I'm a follower of Jesus. R, in your relationships. You know, one thing I do for my daughters every day, I'm praying for great husbands that love the Lord. I don't want them marrying a deadbeat. I don't want them marrying somebody that isn't the follower of Jesus. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? So put Jesus first in your relationship. Show me your friends, Andrew would say often, and I'll show you your destiny. I'll show you your future. I mean, think about the five people who are closest to you in life. You're going to become the average of them. What are their marriages like? What's their kids like? What's their work-life balance like? How do they deal with adversity? Put the king first in your relationships. It isn't that we don't have unsaved friends, but we are the biggest influencer on them rather than them influencing us. Put F-I-R-S in your schedule. Is that how you say it? Schedule. Okay, put him first in your schedule, you know, in your diary. First thing every morning, this morning, before I do anything else, before I'm in this message, I'm in prayer. Well, I'm walking the dogs in prayer. Help me, Jesus, look after these two dogs. When Birgit and George come back, may they still be alive, because, yeah. Okay, so I'm walking the dogs and shabba-dabba doing and praying. I'm talking to the Lord. Yeah, and then I'm into the Word and things like that. Then I've got 10 minutes left before driving here to go over my message. But I'm putting him first rather than the ministry. I have done the ministry stuff during the week, but today I'm putting him first. As Peter said so aptly, you know, that I think the Lord is saying to some of us, I missed you. I missed you at the prayer meeting. I missed you at your quiet time. Put him first. And then T, in your troubles, how do you respond to adversity? Yeah, finances, interests, relationships, schedule. I will be culturally appropriate. Yeah. And then T, troubles. Troubles. When you have troubles, like, and I'm talking about how to flourish, but flourishing doesn't mean you're not going to live in a desert at times. You will have troubles. I know people don't, and that's been to Hobby Lobby twice, you know, already, going tomorrow as well, the Hobby Lobby. You know, I have never seen in Hobby Lobby, do you have all these gospel texts? Are you with me? Any man being dragged to Hobby Lobby? Okay, yeah. I've seen, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, you know. As for me in my house, I haven't seen one of these big kind of text ones that says, in this world you will have trouble, sign Jesus. Have you seen? They just don't seem to do them in Hobby Lobby these days. In Southern California anyway. Yeah. Put him first. In your finances. You know, I talked about the tithe. The Bible talks about the tithe. And in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 23, it says, the purpose of tithing is because your church needs your money. Is that what it says? The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first. The first day of the week belongs to him. I mean, this is the first day of the week. This isn't the last day of the week. This is the first day. I'm going to give him first. We're not on the beach this morning. We're not on the golf course this morning. We're in God's house because he is first. The first minutes of my day belong to the Lord. He is first. I'm going to spend time with him first. The first deduction from my salary doesn't go to pay my mortgage or the electricity company or anything else. The first deduction from my salary is my tithe. The first deduction from my salary is my tithe, an offering for the building fund and for charities and things like that. The first deduction from any inheritance, not I haven't got an inheritance yet, any inheritance or bonus or gift, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to return a tithe on my increase, any blessing that I had. I'm not going to give God my leftovers of my energy at the end of the day. Now that I've done everything I needed to do, oh, if I have time, I'm going to open up the Bible. No, I'm going to open up the Bible first thing in the morning. And so with my finances, I'm not looking how much have I left at the end of a week or at the end of the month or the end of 2 weeks, however you are paid. I'm actually, as soon as that hits my bank account, it's first. Are you with me? And I am quite OCD about it. No matter what it is coming through, like I don't want to spend any money anywhere else until I've first returned. And it's interesting, in the Bible, you have the first, in Genesis chapter 4, the first example of someone putting God first in their business and in their finance. In Genesis 4, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, to say the least, and his face fell. Now, the first time the word tithe is used, it isn't until Genesis 14, that's Abraham, but it's also used with Jacob too. But this story is about first fruits, and interestingly, it's the very verse that Peter used as well. It's the very verse, last verse on my message as well. First fruits. But do you notice what it says about Cain? In the course of time. Do you know what that phrase means, in the course of time? when Cain felt like it. When Cain got around to it after everything else, he brought an offering. I mean, let's be honest, most pastors and churches are just, if the bills can get paid, like, are over the moon every month. Oh, the offerings have come in. But actually, we shouldn't be thinking that way. We need to help us as a people be thinking, is the king first? Have I given him the first? And it wasn't just that he returned the tithe on his increase. It says he gave the first and the fat or the best. That was what was in his heart. His God gave. His God's a giver. His God's a generous God. And this is how Abel lives. I'm going to return my flock. And I'm going to not only just return the first fruits, I'm going to give of the fat as well. And how did God respond to Abel? Well, he appreciated him. I mean, how did God respond to Cain? Even though Cain had given an offering, how did God respond to Cain? He had no regard. We kind of sometimes, you know, kind of like, God, you should really like me. Because it would be a bit like when Andrew was staying with me in July. He said, how are you getting around when I'm in America? I says, I don't know yet. I may just try what Philip tried, you know. They quickly appeared in different places. He says, oh, the church is a great car. Why don't you borrow the car? Could you imagine on Sunday week, my last day here before we fly to South Carolina, if I kind of came back to your parking lot with that lovely car that's parked out there and kind of stood in Andrew and said, would you like this car, Andrew? I mean, do you want this car? I mean, what do you think Andrew would be saying to me if I had that sort of attitude? Hold on a second, Jonathan. That car doesn't belong to you. We own the title. We own the title for that car. It's just been given on loan to you. Jonathan, the fact that you didn't sell it at an auction doesn't make you look good. It just proves you're not a thief, Jonathan, that you returned it and brought it back to the parking lot. Does that resonate? And that's what it's like when we don't give the tithe, we return the tithe to God. Because it belongs to him. It's just borrowed. In fact, everything belongs to him. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. That's why when I return that lovely car, which has been an absolute blessing to us as a family, I'm just returning what never belonged to me in the first place. I mean, it looks like it's a head turner for everybody when I come into the lock at the montage, when they think, No, I'm just going to the beach. I'm just going to the yeah. So let me ask, is he first today? Not do you give. Not do you give money. Do you give resource? But the key thing is he first? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Is he in the hub through which everything flows out? Or is he just another spoke in the wheel? Is that helping? Are you ready to do a triple bypass? We've just done one. Are you ready to do the second part of heart surgery? Let's do it. Okay. Let's do it. And then the second thing is, let me just encourage you, tithing isn't law, it's life. Some people say to me, Jonathan, like, tithe, that's old covenant. That was just for the Jewish people, this whole tithe thing. It's the law. Remember Moses' law? And, you know, you kind of all the law stuff. But interestingly, God, through the prophet Malachi, says about the statutes. He's not talking about law. These were pre-law. Then they get framed in the law, and then they come through the law. Like marriage. Was there marriage before Moses' law? Yeah, it was a statute. You didn't need the law to know what God's ways were. This is God's way. A man shall leave his father's house and be married, etc., etc., right? And it's not because it's the law. It's because it's a statute of God. It's the way God does things. But then it comes into the framework of the law. And then this is just the way that God's people and the earth should live. So like Abel, that's well before the law. Melchizedek, bringing the tithe there. Jesus, we'll talk about Jesus' attitude to tithing. We'll talk about that in a second. The apostles' attitude, the early church in the book of Hebrews. I mean, did Jesus ever mention tithing? Yes, he did. I mean, let's look at Luke chapter 11, verse 42. Always check out what the preacher says against the Bible. What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees? Because he was regularly busting the Pharisees. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. I'm a bit of a Pharisee. But you ignore justice and love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things as well. So Jesus is saying the first time he ever commands the Pharisees for anything, that's because they're returning the tithe. Yes, this is the way of God. This is the way it works with God. But actually, there's other things you should be doing as well. And then the practice of the early church from 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put something aside in proportion to his prosperity. That's the Amplified Version. Proportion is a tithe. Each week, I grew up in Belfast. I keep saying to Peter, watch the Belfast movie. Because that movie about Belfast is where my family grew up. I was born in 1968 when the Troubles started, and I left on the day of the Good Friday Agreement when the Troubles ended. So there's a link there, I think. Yeah. But there's a scene in that movie when the rent collector on these terraced houses that are all joined together, inner city Belfast, the rent collector is coming to collect the rent, and Mum and the kids are hiding behind the settee in the living room. And so our family grew up like this movie. Everybody paid weekly in cash. So you had the milkman came to your door, the bread man came to your door, the insurance man came to your door, the rent man came. And so on the mantelpiece above the fireplace, you would have seen different piles of money. This is how we grew up in our culture. Different piles of money. It was a weekly thing. And so, yeah. And people weren't in debt. There was no such thing as a credit card. They only had cash. And that's the money for the milkman. That's the money for the bread man. That's the money for the groceries. Bump, 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 bump. And that's what Paul's saying there. They were living very much on a daily basis. But on a weekly basis, we're going to gather. And you give in proportion to what you earn. Yeah? And so it's a fair thing, yeah, isn't it? You give in proportion to what you earn. So what happens when we return the tithe on a Sunday or by bank account, etc.? You know, it's interesting in the book of Hebrews, a passage that many people seem to miss. The writer says, here mortal man receive tithes, but there in heaven he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. You can read that today at home, but heaven is involved. When you and I return the tithe, heaven sees. Like when in the temple, nobody's looking at what people are putting into the great boxes, chests of money, but Jesus sees the widow. And Jesus says, actually, she's given more of you. Because it's in proportion to what she had. She had given everything. And that's what happens when we return the tithe. We're not just simply giving money. We're actually putting it into Jesus' hands. That's where the blessing comes. It's not just giving money isn't simply where the blessing and the favor, etc. comes. But like in the feeding of the 5,000, it says they put it into Jesus' hands and he blessed it. And there are 12 baskets over. In the feeding of the 4,000, exactly the same. And there were 7 baskets over. And so let me ask you, are you putting everything into Jesus' hands? I mean, the Bible says, do not give begrudgingly. Right? So if you're just wound up by this message, like, we can give you deliverance later, but don't give. But don't give. Because God loves a cheerful giver. As the Bible says, the Greek word for it is where we get our word hilarious from. This is so good. Give me the basket again. Oh, come on. Hit me again. This is hilarious. It's hilarious in this church. Yeah. Okay. You with me? Are we placing everything we have into Jesus' hands? Because this isn't biblical principles. Yeah. Do you want to teach biblical principles per se? This is about a person, Jesus. Partnering with Jesus. Are we partnering with Jesus in the advancement of his kingdom? Okay, and then I'm going to close because I've already gone over time. Thirdly, you know, tithing and offerings positions us for provision and protection. I've shared with the people numerous times that, and I was reminded this week that when you're interviewing future son-in-laws, I was asking somebody, well, what? Yeah, Nick's going to get it now. Don't worry, Peter. Yeah, yeah. You know, when you interview future son-in-laws, you have a list of questions. I was saying to somebody this week, what questions did your dad ask your boyfriend? Yeah, and I said I was taught by Chris Staples, who was here in October time. They asked them this question, Nick, are you a robber? That's one of my questions, yeah. And I've done it, in the two so far. Are you a robber? Ooh, you can kind of see their faces and they kind of go, what do you mean? Am I a robber? And I said, are you returning the tithe? And I've just simply said, and if hypothetically somebody said to me, not consistently, I have said, well, come back and have a chat with me in a month's time. Yeah.
So Nick passed.
Nick passed. I'm not going to say whether it's first time or second time. Yeah. Because Jesus says, if you have not been trustworthy with worldly wealth, how am I going to entrust you true riches? My four daughters are the only riches I have and my wife. I'm not going to entrust my daughters to robbers. If you can't be trusted with a simple thing like, will you steward God's money well? Will you return the tithe? Can I trust you with anything else? The answer is, no. And so the Bible says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Interesting that word, full. Don't just make an offering, make a full tithe, that there may be food in my house. The tithe is used to feed the priests and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. And then I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll pour out blessing, etc. So where do you return the tithe? To the house where you're fed. Where do you give offerings to? Well, maybe through the house where you're fed as well, like partnering churches and other things. I give offerings that way, but I also give offerings outside of our church and partnership as well. But remember, offerings is not tithing. Offerings is not tithing. And there's a storehouse to feed others. And in our partnership of churches, we have 800 congregations working together across the world. That's what we do. Chris Staples, who is here, he administers that with a group of elders as well to make sure that churches that are really struggling, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I want there to be equality amongst the churches. And there are churches that really are struggling, not just during the pandemic when we give hundreds of thousands of dollars to churches, but just generally, and there are places where our churches are, they're really struggling. And as we return our tithe and we return and give to our partnership, we will defeat the world. We're stronger together. And then there's not only provision, there's protection. Verse 11, I'll rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil or the vine, etc. And so I see it like an umbrella of favor. I get to choose how much of the umbrella I stand under. Right? Have you got it? God says, you choose. Choose this day, blessing or cursing. That's what he's saying. Jesus Day. Will you position yourself there? Or will you position yourself there? The tithe, the Bible says, redeems the rest and brings it to a place of blessing. You know, you've heard it said often, money talks, isn't that right? It does, because there's a spirit on money, mammon, that's what the Bible says. And so when you return the tithe, you redeem the rest. You bring it under the blessing and favor. Now, some people say to me, like, I'm a one-income family or whatever, I can't afford the tithe. I would love to smile to somebody who says, you can't afford not the tithe. Like, we're a one-income family. I have no second income. I have no inheritance. I've got a mortgage. I'm running two cars. You know, we are a one-income family. You with me? As a pastor, I'm remunerated well. It's great. You know, the Bible says we're worthy of double honor. It says we're worthy of double honor. We may not get it, but we are worthy of it. That's what the Bible says, yeah. But as a one-income family in a fragile economy, I need to be under that. I get to choose. And time again, the Bible is full of great fridge magnet promises. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. That's like the feeding of the 5,000, isn't it? But there's always a context. Is that promise for everyone? Well, the context is earlier in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul's commanding them. He says, I really don't need to write to you about this ministry for giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help. And so this was the church he's writing to. Is you've been providing for the saints in Jerusalem, and God will meet your need. If you build his house, he'll build yours. Yeah? And the same in Philippians, I think it's 1, anyway, Philippians 1, 4. Yeah, Paul commends them for partnering with apostolic need. And as I say, like, we are a one-income family. That's the way it's been. The network's 1 hour a day, probably 3 days a week. That's it. That's our extra income. And for over 26 years, we've been on the Isle of Man. We've returned the tithe. We have returned tithe on gifts, on increase, and God has been faithful. I'm not speaking to you as somebody who doesn't have a mortgage, you know, who has an inheritance or something like that. What you see, it's WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get, right? And this is the way we have lived. We won't be isolated from the storms in life, but we will be insulated. And Jesus is praying that we will be protected from the evil one. And we can choose today to what degree we position ourselves under his grace and mercy. I'll share one testimony and then I'll pray for us, if our keyboardists can come back. Almost pray for us. We've been trying to get to Israel. Anybody been to Israel? We've been trying to get to Israel for quite a number of years. The pandemic shut us down. Then, November 2020, what year are we in? Three, we booked to go with Andrew. The trip of a lifetime we'd save for. Then, of course, that terrible terrorist attack on Israel, October 7th. And then, suddenly, everything we had paid for, like the dream of a lifetime, canceled. You know, like, oh my goodness. Annette likes the sun. If anyone gets to know Annette, that's why we went to Palm Springs to sizzle this week. Annette likes the sun. So I said, Annette, if this money comes through in a refund on our insurance or something like that, I'll take you for some winter sun. Because you need to know, in the Isle of Man, we don't see the sun from October to April. Yeah, but just joking, but generally, yeah. Yeah, you know, it's pretty intermittent, yes. Yeah. So I said to Annette, but don't worry. You know, we'll do some winter sun, right? And then in October, we suddenly got whiff of a building for my congregation. And actually, we're just going to complete on the building on the 27th of August. Yeah, it's about with the refurb. I mean, it's not a massive, half the size of this, but $2.5 million, yeah. And after saying to Annette about the winter sun, I said, Annette, we're having a building offering in November. Remember I said we go for some winter sun? I think we need to, all that money we saved, that we don't have savings, all that money we've saved, we need to put it into, as an offering into the building fund. And Annette, she agreed, and we put it, and we agreed this week, doing like 2 weeks before the offering day in the church. And then on the Friday, I said, Annette, I haven't heard anything from the taxman, the IRS, like they are, because we do our tax submission annually. Has to be in by the 30th of September. I'd done it in July or August. And I phoned the tax department. One of the great things about living on an island, and the girl says, oh, I'll get that sorted out for you within 2 hours. 2 hours later, I get an email from the tax people, and it says on a tax refund, and it was just about 10% short of what that Israel trip cost. And that's how we've been able to afford to come here and bring our family here this summertime. So we were able to give everything, that luxury that we thought we deserved. Like, do you not know, Lord, we've been trying to get to your place, your country, for so long, and yet everything's conspired against us, and then you blink and give us a building, and we need to pay for it. Now, we never, ever give to get, but we do get to give. That's the way of the kingdom. No matter what you've heard in this message, let me frame it with, we never give to get, but we do get to give. We do get to be like a father who so loved the world that he gave. We do get to imitate him. And we have known times when there has been plenty, like Paul says, we've known times when there's been little, but God's faithful. And we know the reality now of what Jesus said, not in the Gospels, but Luke records it in Acts, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And here's the greatest picture of how God gives. God shows his love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. God sacrifices his firstborn. First. Not knowing, not how do we respond, but he sacrifices his firstborn so that we can be forgiven, we can be at peace, we can have his presence in our life now, we can have a home with him forever. Let me just ask you today, whose hands is your life at the moment? In Hebrews, it says about we who have put our hands into Jesus are now in an unshakable kingdom. With a world around us that politically, militarily, economically is shaking, God calls us, come on, put your broken pieces into my hands. Let me make you whole and be part of a kingdom that never shakes. Shall we close our eyes? I'm just going to take a moment. If you're here today and Andrew offered opportunity last week and you're not part of that unshakable kingdom and you want to receive Jesus, the firstborn, the eternal Son of God, begotten, not created. And if you want to turn from your sin and follow Jesus and receive that forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit and eternal life, if you just boldly raise a hand, I'll just pray with you, give you a prayer to pray with me now. Just raise your hand boldly. Is that lady there just got one hand raised? Is she raising with me? Anybody else today? I want to place my life into Jesus' hands. Well, why don't we join together in prayer? There's another hand raised there. That's great. Anyone else before we pray together as a church? Let's pray with me. Just repeat after me. His ear is inclined to our prayer, so he hears today. Let's pray together, church. Loving Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his death on the cross for me. Please forgive me and set me free to live for you. Thank you that in this moment, you're moving me from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, an unshakable kingdom where there's forgiveness, love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen. Now, if you've prayed that today, either with a raised hand or not, just speak to the person that's brought you or with you, and we'd love to help you move forward in that. And I just wanted to pray for the church. I've gone way over, but I'm not preaching again anyway. Why don't we all stand? And I just want to pray over us. What's the Lord said to you today? Let me just pray that prayer blessing over us. Maybe for some of us, we haven't put Jesus first. And now there's a recalibration. Put him first. When there's been need in God's house, we've looked to wealthy individuals rather than the King of Kings. And we've forgotten that it's our part to play in providing for God's house. But it's not about that. It's about the test of putting Jesus first. There's a recalibration today that I will not live in fear, that I'll trust you, God. And I'll place everything into your hands, Jesus, for your blessing. If the Lord's been speaking to you, just raise a hand where you are. I'm just going to pray over us all. Father, for the hands that are raised now, would you meet them at the point of their need? Give them grace to follow through on decisions. I thank you where you say, seek first the kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Thank you. Your word says that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not freely along with him also give us all things? And so in the midst of challenges and even desert seasons, we thank you. You always provide and give us all things. In Jesus' name.